Your jacket on. Is everybody else okay? It's a little chilly. Sunny, maybe we can turn that up just a little bit. All right. Kate, did you say anything about Don? Did you want me not to say anything?
No, it's okay. He should be here. I just want to see his face.
Yeah.
Yeah, Don was just in an accident. So, and his airbags were both deployed, and so he should be coming in pretty soon. But continue to remember him in your thoughts and prayers. And I'm just thankful. Talk about grace, right?
Amen.
The Lord has watched over him during this time. I guess it was almost just a T-bone thing, huh?
Yeah. He was coming down Beach Boulevard, and a car was coming off of the side, and the traffic was all backed up. And I guess some cars had stopped in the first two lanes to let this car into Beach Boulevard. But his lane was open, and he was coming home.
He was coming home.
Ready to go to church.
Right.
And he blamed me. So the rescue was there and everything, but he checked them out, and they were okay. So.
So how was he even getting here? I don't know.
In Jason's car.
Okay.
Well. Jason's probably driving.
Well, there he is. Mr. Don. We were just thinking about you. We're thankful that you're okay.
I interrupt that.
Well, well, sometimes those airbags can do a lot of bruising, but
it was loud. It
was really loud. Well, I appreciate your faithfulness. Only you would make it through something like that and still show up for the service.
And then I let Jason drop out here.
And it's good to have Ted and Lori here, and you look like you're feeling pretty well. Well, praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your graciousness to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the relevancy in every area of our lives. We thank you that every word is true and that it is appropriate for us today. We just ask that you will help us as we assimilate these things within our own heart, as they become ingested within our very soul, and that they would be lived out in a way that would be Christ-like. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Isaiah chapter 10. We're coming to the end of this passage, dealing with the lopping off, or I guess you could say tree trimming, in which God comes and he is saying he's going to cut down those trees, those lofty things that are elevating themselves far above what they should, and the arrogance of man, as he has been hounding on in this book of Isaiah, is a thing that he's going to be cutting down. He is cutting man down to size, and within the context, we believe that a lot of this is focused on the nation of Assyria, but it would be an error to only focus on the nation of Assyria, because clearly the book has conveyed to us the arrogance of Judah. This is why Assyria was sent, the arrogance of Israel, the arrogance of Syria as well as Assyria. So the arrogance of all these nations, and ultimately we'll be talking about the arrogance of Babylon, who will come in and then control or try to take over the whole world, and then God will then ultimately cut them down to size. The point is that there's a lot of arrogance going around and plenty for everybody. And God is going to ultimately bring all low and elevate his son. And this is why there is so much of the messianic promises and the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, because we see the great humbling that is coming and the necessity for that humbling in order to receive the Messiah. And this ultimately is going to be followed up with chapter 11. And chapter 11, verse 1 is going to start off with talking about the root or the stem or the branch that comes up, the sprout that comes up, and this being the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, coming in a humble way. And the necessity, once again, for us to humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God. We're going to be looking at more specifically this whole thing of why use the metaphor, the figured that he uses as trees. Why is that such a predominant thing that he uses as an example in the book of Isaiah? And he does seem to refer to not only the trees in general, or tree in general, but he refers to the trees of Lebanon, which just seem to be these great, huge, beastly trees of a great, great strength and great stature. And so he's going to be making reference to this in these next verses. And we're going to be looking at verses 33 and 34 in particular as we close to the end of chapter 10 of Isaiah, 33 and 34. Let me just begin by reading these verses, and then we'll go back and talk about them more in detail. Verse 33 reads this way, "Behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. And he will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." Or actually, I guess in some texts it reads, "And Lebanon will fall as a mighty one." A great passage referring to the fact that he's bringing down those of great arrogance. I was thinking about this whole concept of the trees and why the trees are in such a predominant position, I think, in Scripture oftentimes. And one of the big decisions made in my life, I was thinking just the other day, was made under a tree. I didn't make the decision just the other day, but as I was thinking the other day about this, it was while I was sitting under the tree that that God began to speak to my heart about Galatians 1:10 that really was a life-changing verse within my life. It was sitting under the shade of this wonderful tree at Biola University, and God began to speak to me. And you know, trees are such a wonderful thing to sit under, aren't they? There's something peaceful, and you know, especially when you think of spring. And I'm glad to see these spring leaves coming out, and the bright green. I kind of miss that as we've had this seemingly longer winter. Although they said it wasn't that bad, but it seemed a little worse to me. But it's just wonderful to me to be able to sit under a grand old tree. This oak tree right here is just such a wonderful tree that we have here on the property. You've just stood next to it. It's an amazing thing. And not too many years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to be in the Sequoia National Forest. We had actually taken our kids there when they were younger, our two oldest when they were younger. And don't try to take real young kids camping at Sequoia National Forest. Josh went around tearing everybody's tent down. And he was about, I think he was about three years old. And he started pulling all the stakes out of people. By the time we figured out where he was, he had uprooted about five people's tents. And then we ultimately had to leave. We couldn't camp out of that spot after we had helped people put all their tents back together. But if you've ever been there and seen these massive trees, it's just an amazing sight. From what I understand, some of the tallest are some 35 stories tall. If you can imagine a tree being 35 stories tall. We're basically looking at the largest buildings down in Jacksonville, pretty close. And seeing a tree that huge, 30 feet in diameter, that's a mass. If you ever want to feel small, just stand next to something like that, and you feel amazingly small. My parents have this big poplar tree in the back of the yard. They actually have several poplar trees in the yard, but some of those trees can get pretty big. And this one is a pretty big tree. But this past year, my mother had called me, and as what happens every so often, they have these big sleet storms. And when they have the sleet storms, you know, the ice just forms on those huge branches. And those big branches start cracking. And when you hear those branches cracking, everything is real quiet. The sleet storms are just really almost eerily quiet. Everything, your electricity gets cut off, everything's quiet. And what you begin to hear at night are just these big crackling of things. And they've got this tree's right next to their house. It's a huge tree. And my mother called me up and says, "They're cracking again." And she can hear them, and you never know when. I mean, if one of those big branches were just to fall, it would literally just go right through the house because they're that big, they're that massive. And when this particular passage is saying that the cedars are going to come, and it's going to come in a crashing blow, and you're going to hear the sound. I mean, if you've ever heard a large tree fall, it's a scary feeling. If you don't know where it's coming from or where it's falling, but you're hearing that big noise, it is earth-shattering. And when it finally hits, I mean, that ground literally moves under your feet. And if you can imagine huge trees, and the picture that he's given here is this huge, massive tree of great exaltation. A guy by the name of Pliny, the elder, kind of a historian, a Roman historian, more kind of a, I think they kind of coin him as a naturalist, but he was a Roman soldier, officer, as well as a Navy officer, around the time of Christ. And it was said that he actually has some writings about being a naturalist, was looking at some of the trees during the time of Christ up in Lebanon. And I guess there were still some around because many of them had been, of course, taken down and used and destroyed during the time of these great nations coming in. But some were still around. In fact, to this day, you can still go in the area, but the really large, very few of the really large cedars. And were you there when you went up, when you went to Israel?
No, we didn't go to Lebanon.
You didn't go as high to Lebanon. But from what I understand, some of the, a few of the large ones are still there, but not the real large ones. But they say that these get to be easily 13 stories high. But the grand picture isn't of the Lebanon isn't their height, although that's a pretty tall tree. But the grand picture is of its width and its base. And these trees are literally 50 feet in diameter. You can just imagine a cedar tree, 50 feet in diameter. And the branches just start going out every which way. And they're just huge in every way. And to see in such a massive tree, and it's no wonder that they were often spoken of. The term Lebanon actually comes from a word that refers to white. And one of the reasons why that Lebanon is used is because these trees are growing up in the higher elevation, more specifically in the mountains of Lebanon. And it snows. And so they're on these hills, and these huge trees are able, they say, because of their great strength, they're able to hold just a whole bunch of snow. And the snow sits there, and the cedars of Lebanon just sparkle with the grand white snow on them. And so it's such a massive picture. And when people would talk about, of course, the trees of Lebanon, this is where you went to get your lumber. This is where Egypt goes to get their lumber. So talk about, you know, a pretty popular place to get lumber. This is the best lumber in the area. And Egypt even goes to these trees for the distinct purpose of getting the resin. This is how they embalm their people, from the resin of the trees of Lebanon. And of course, many of those in that particular region use these trees. And many, we know Solomon used the trees not only for the temple, but for his house. David used the trees for his house. The nations would come all over for the trees of Lebanon. They were very grand and marvelous wood, as well as the trees were just seen as huge. And anybody that had possession of them and had possession of the land with the trees. Actually, to this day, the flag of the Lebanese is what? The tree of Lebanon, right? It's the tree of Lebanon. And so they were seen, actually, this particular region was called the trees of the gods. And they would oftentimes go to this place as a place of worship. We read that Israel would be like the Gentiles oftentimes, in which they would worship under every tree, and they would seek for these kind of place. These trees then, therefore, are a picture of grandiosity. They are a picture of grandeur. They are a picture of exaltation. And so Scripture refers to this. They're a picture of great strength. And they have a tendency to kind of summarize in them the sense of great arrogance within them, a boasting. Who could be stronger than a tree of Lebanon? You're not going to move that thing. It's just such a massive thing and a picture to look at. As you back up into Isaiah, and you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 2, if you look with me, you see the promise of God in Isaiah chapter 2, and of course, his anger with Judah and Jerusalem as he starts off in chapter 2, verse 1. And he talks about the fact that his desire is to eradicate the proud look of man. And once again, he gives us a description. If you drop on down to verse 10, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased, verse 13, and it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up. Now, the first group of trees that he lists are these great trees of Lebanon. And he says, these are the ones that I'm against, and I'm going to cut them down. And this is really the promise that we see in chapter 10. I'm going to lop down those branches, I'm going to take off the branches, and I'm going to cut down the tree, and there's not going to be anything left. Now, the great promise in this, if you look in chapter 6, and what he talks about in chapter 6 as he comes to the end, as he's talking to Isaiah, he says, finally, in the very end, after I deal with the people, he says, there will be a tenth portion, and it will again be subject to burning. This is now in verse 13. And he says, like a great tree, that's what that word means, or an oak, or that would be a strong or hardy pillar, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. And once again, reference to the grand and glorious tree. Why does he use, the thing you have to ask yourself, we come back to, and let's just go back to chapter 10 again. We go to chapter 10, and we see him using this language, especially ending this marvelous chapter. Why would he talk about the tree that much? Why would that be even an issue? Why is he repeating about the great tree? And he says in verse 33, behold the Lord, the God of hosts. And by the way, it's one of the few places in your Bibles where God is actually the term Jehovah. When you now see God at this point, capital G, capital O, capital D, it's now Jehovah. The reason for that is they're not going to say the Lord, the Lord. They're going to say the Lord, the God, which will make a distinction. But the Lord being the master, the Jehovah of the army that is camped against, is going to come and lop off the bows, and it's going to be a terrible crash. And he goes on to say, those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. And he says this in verse 34, and he will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe. Why is he talking about the thickets of the forest, by the way? Why do you think he would interject the thickets of the forest? Nothing hidden, pardon me, many, yeah. Forest is talking about the luxurious forest. There's many there. He's clearly talking about the fact that it's a difficult passage to go through this place. The thickets are crowding in. It's convoluted, yes.
Isn't it the thickets
that take shelter from the trees? Yeah, that's definitely a part of it. And you're getting this picture of everything is thick and it's hard to get through and it's hard to tell. I mean, you're in this, and it is a picture, I think, of the arrogance of the world, that the more arrogance and the more pride and the more glory that there is, that it's just hard to find the path. It's hard to find a way. It's hard to find truth. We come to Pilate and he goes, what is truth? And, you know, everybody's an agnostic. Nobody knows what to do. And the great confusion of everybody claiming great power and great authority. And here you are in this great forest of the trees. And he says, I'm just going to mow it all down. It's all going away. There's a great passage in Ezekiel in chapter 31, if you'll turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 31, in which kind of a snapshot. And the passage starts talking to Egypt. And you would say, well, what does this have to do with Egypt? Well, it has a lot to do with Egypt because he's going to describe Assyria to Egypt. And so the passage in Ezekiel chapter 31, the warning is to Egypt that Babylon is coming and they're going to destroy you. But he's going to be talking about Assyria as the great tree, as like a great tree in Lebanon. And the description is pretty graphic about the tree. And probably one of the reasons why I just want to take a little bit of time to talk about this, especially with it being spring and we're thinking about things growing. Chapter 31 of Ezekiel starts off this way, and it came about in the 11th year, the third month of the first of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Verse 3, behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon. Now, right away, I think at this point, you kind of get the picture of why he's using that metaphor for Assyria, because he's saying he was grand, he was powerful. But he's going to go on and explain this. He says, with a beautiful branches and four shade and very high. Now, just take a moment and look at what he's saying here. With beautiful branches, four shade, and very high. Beautiful branches, what are the connotations that come with that? What are you thinking about? Beautiful branches.
Snow, glistening white.
Yeah, it's just, and so it's inviting, right? With beautiful branches, I mean, what is the feeling? I don't know, you almost have to go out in the desert to really fully appreciate this, because some days you're just going, is there a tree anywhere? I mean, can I have a tree? I mean, in Florida, you just can't really fully appreciate this. But yeah, you're looking for that sense of refreshment. You're looking for something that will give you pleasant shade. It is the place that seems to be a meeting place in so many ways. I mean, where was Abraham when the angel of the Lord and the two other angels come and meet him? The Oaks of Mamre, right? That's where he was. Where was Nathanael when Jesus finds him?
Under the fig tree.
With beautiful branches and forest shade. And he uses this phrase right here to describe, and very high. Just telling you what. Yeah, very, yeah. And impressive and intimidating. And he's just, what are you going to do with this? Yeah, that's a pretty high tree. Its top is among the clouds. Actually, another way of putting that particular phrase, the clouds, it could be thick branches. And would, you know, here again, if you look at some of these cedars, the branches are just powerful and they're just so big going out, as well as being next to the trunk. They're just as massive out there as they are here. It's just huge. It goes on and says, the waters made it grow, the deep, and that this would be kind of subterranean waters, made it high. With its rivers, it continually extended all around its planting place. What would be the description there? Why do you think it's they're describing the waters made it grow high? Rivers were continually extended around its planting place. What does he seem to be saying?
Had everything it needed.
It seems to be self-sustaining. It seems to have this continual track record of success, extending its branches out, right? It's something you can depend on. It's going to happen. It's going to grow. It's growing. It keeps extending. It doesn't keep shrinking. You know, one of the things that we naturally think about our own government is we're going to be around forever. We continue to grow. Maybe this year you may not think that as much, but you begin. Well, we're America, for crying out loud. We grow. That's what we do. Then we prosper. That's what we do. We'll be around, and we'll just be greater tomorrow than ever before. And this has really been the hope of the future of our nation. And truly, this was this powerful nation of Assyria, and it just seemed like, well, it just keeps growing. It doesn't stop. It just keeps getting bigger. Everywhere it goes, it goes on and says, and it sent out its channels to all the trees of the field. Everything begins to now be a part of this thing and become attached to it. Therefore, its height was loftier than all the trees of the field, and its branches, their boughs actually became many, and its branches long because of the many waters as it spread them out. It just became, verse 5 seems to convey that it's superior and unequaled, it's loftier than everything else. It becomes abundant, it becomes influential, it becomes spreading, it's growing, it's just huge. It goes on, it says in verse 6, "And all the birds of the heavens nested in its branches and under its branches, and all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all the great nations lived under its shade." I mean, the tree is such a perfect metaphor for this powerful force that is in the world, that seems to be at this juncture a nation. Verse 7, "So it was beautiful, and its greatness in the length of its branches." For its, I don't know if you've noticed this, but beautiful seems to be something that's been repeated. "For its roots extended to many waters. The cedars in God," verse 8, "the cedars in God's garden could not match it." What's God's garden, by the way? Probably not at this point.
Judah
and Jerusalem, right. How do we know that? Well, go back to Isaiah chapter 5. Keep your finger here. We're just going to go back real quick. But Isaiah chapter 5, we pick up in verse 1. He says, "Let me now sing my beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around. He removed the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He hewed it out with wine vat. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more is there to be done? I expected it to produce good grapes, and it only produced worthless ones." And he goes on and talks about this, the garden of God being here again, his people, his nation. And what he clearly is saying is that this great nation of Assyria, I mean, was bolder and larger than anything else. Now, just for your advice, the cedars of Lebanon are borderline, the very tip of Israel to the north, and then go into Syria, and then, of course, it become part of the Lebanese government nowadays, but kind of go further north, and, of course, Syria had a part of that, and Israel had a part of that. And what he's describing is the great arrogance from that northern region that had come down against Israel, and he's talking about the fact that he's going to cut them down. But he describes their wealth as beautiful, as great in its length, its branches, its roots extended to many waters. It's more beautiful than anything that was in the garden that God had made. And why do you think that God would make a garden and it be trumped in beauty? It doesn't seem right, does it?
Well, it does when you look at why he chose Israel, because he chose them because they were insignificant. He was going to make them great, the same thing.
Right. And you think about all the temples, of course, that the world has built, great temples, and yet the little tabernacle that God has the children of Israel build. Just every time, I mean, even the fact that Jesus is born in little Bethlehem, everything you begin to see is you almost feel like, God, don't you think you want to build something a little bit nicer? And he goes, no, I don't want to lure people in that way. The way I want them to come is through a different way. It's going to be a pleasant place. It's going to be a wonderful place to be. But I'm not luring them. I mean, even to this day, you look at Jerusalem. I mean, is it the grandest city in the world? Why would anybody even want to fight for this place? And yet, you're drawn to it. And it is such a wonderful place to be, that God has set his seal at this place. He goes on and he says, the cedars of God's garden couldn't match it. The cypresses could not compare with its boughs. The plane trees, the chestnut, I guess, could not match its branches. No tree in God's garden could compare with it in its beauty. I made it beautiful with the multitude of its branches. And look how what he says here now in verse 9. And all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it. That's a pretty wild statement, isn't it? You know, you can't help but read something like this and immediately go back to that first dealing with the tree. And the tree in Genesis chapter 3, the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? What Scripture tells us is that Eve seemed to find herself hanging around that tree. I don't think she just kind of bumped into the tree and, oh, man, there's this tree. I just, you know, I hadn't noticed that tree before. You know what I think? I think it was the grandest tree in all the garden. I think that tree was the grandest tree in all the garden. And all the other trees in the garden were jealous of this tree. I mean, if you could put it in the personification language, here was this great, massive tree. It stood above. It was probably loftier than others. And it promised the knowledge of good and evil. And because it was grand, because it was lofty, it had a certain attraction to it. Scripture tells us that she was drawn to it, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 3. She saw its beauty. Well, one of the great descriptions of this great tree of Assyria. I mean, what was this attraction? Why were nations coming to it? Why were they benefiting from it? Because it was so attractive. It was so powerful. There's something attractive about this overwhelming power that reaches out and seems to touch everything. I don't know when the last time you guys have been down to see the Treaty Oak. Have you ever been down there? See that? And it used to be you could climb on it. Now I think they have it all fenced around. What is it, about 400 years old or something like that? I think they say 400 or 500 years old. But just see the massive trunks on this big oak tree and how it just extends. And it just draws, especially with kids, it just draws you to itself. And it's a place of refreshment. It has all these seeming benefits. And by the sheer size, it attracts you. And I can't help but feel that that was much the case in the garden. This huge tree that promised so much. And she just couldn't keep her eyes off it. In a way, it is the attraction of the world, isn't it? It is the attraction of the world that promises great strength, great power. And it's not a mistake that these trees are, in particular, are equated with the great governments, is it? Because isn't that what government does? When you begin to trust in it, you begin to put your hope in it, you begin to think that this is what's going to supply your needs and to take care of you, and all kinds of other things benefit from this. And before long, this is the pride of your life. I mean, this is the hope of your life. This is what's going to sustain you. This is what's going to provide for you. It provides all kinds of pleasure. It gives you things that you never could have before and no other place. It's the grandest place in all the world. And it's part of the allurement, isn't it? We promise you great things, but then ultimately there's a partaking of both good and evil, of good and calamity, that begins to stir up all kinds of ultimate problems. So as we come to this, my question to you is, why is he saying that he's going to cut it down? But he now seems to almost generalize, doesn't he? All the lofty is going to go. He's talking about the great pride, and of course Assyria. So, why does he want to do that?
Because of their pride, because they boasted. You know? And of course, he was using, and he'll use them for punishment for his people, not to take them out, just to, you know, chastise them.
But look at all the benefit of the tree. I mean, the shade, it's beautiful, it's lovely.
When a tree that provides you good shade becomes rotten, becomes dangerous.
But was this tree even rotten? It was just...
I think it was. Right?
It seems to be flashing its boldness. Yeah. It seems to be flashing its arrogance. Certainly is the arrogance of man. It is a grand picture because it seems to promise so many things, so many wonderful things. Now, this is all a setup for chapter 11, verse 1. It's It's all a setup for chapter 11, verse 1. He's got to clear the way of the proud. He's got to take out all the arrogance. He's got to take out all the trust and all of those things that promised you things. God in His graciousness literally comes in and clears out. This is what will ultimately happen with Babylon the Great, the great harlot that allures us with all the trappings and all the things that it promises. And just think of your comfort zones. Think of the things that somehow you find strength in, somehow you find refreshment in, you find repose in. God says, I'm going to take them all out so that the one may be seen. And he uses a description here, and I want you to pick up with me in chapter 11 of Isaiah, in chapter 11 and verse 1. It says this, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Stop here and just look at the language with me. A shoot will spring up. You could put in there a twig, a rod, a branch. Will spring from the stem. Will kind of pop out from the stem of Jesse. Now, I want to stop there, and I want to talk about the little word stem. The little word stem there, within this particular context, it can mean several different things, but in this particular context, actually means a tree that is felled. I mean, what have we just been seeing up to this point? We've been seeing God saying, I'm going to cut down all the lofty trees. They're all going to cut. So one of the lofty trees, and Isaiah is very much into this with Judah and Israel as well, is Judah and Israel. They're the arrogant ones too. So what we come on the scene, God has done a cutting, and we see a tree, and it is felled in the region of Judea and within the household of Jesse, which, by the way, Jesse, who is the father of David, right, actually means wealth. However, every time Saul used that phrase, son of Jesse, or Shammai used the phrase, son of Jesse, it was in a contemptuous way. That is to say, that it was a way of making fun of David, because Jesse was not wealthy. Jesse was more a pauper. His sons, you know, volunteered in the army and became some of the great ones with Saul. But to be a son of Jesse was to be a son of nobody. This is why the sons of Jesse started aligning themselves with Saul and wanted to be next to him, because they wanted to be somebody. So here you have this son of Jesse, which is basically, if you use that particular phrase, is a son of nobody. Thinks himself to be great, but really is nothing. And there he is as a tree felled. And from this tree that is felled, and of course that's almost eradicating all pride. It's almost, I mean, if you had any pride left and you were son of Jesse and you're felled, then you don't have any pride left. It's now gone. And then it's from this that we begin to see something. Well, if you look real close, well, it's springtime, isn't it? If you look real close, you can see something coming out of that tree. Now, I don't know if it was meant to be as a tree of Lebanon, as a cedar of Lebanon, if the analogy is supposed to go into that. If it is, I understand that the cones from the tree of Lebanon actually take 3 years to produce seed. 3 years. And in 3 years' time, at the end of 3 years' time, they actually, these little cones on the tree produce seed. Even after the tree is felled, the cone will produce. So here you have this picture of this tree that is felled, and now we have hope, and it begins to spring up. Look how he ends. And a branch from its roots will what?
Bear fruit.
Yeah, I think there's a reason why all the way through Scripture, this thing about the tree. I mean, it seems to have this promise. It's something that comes up from the ground. It's something that oftentimes man takes credit for. It's something that oftentimes he puts his trust in. We hear of the Judeans and the Israelites oftentimes worshiping under every green tree. But if you follow this all the way through, God promises that there's going to be a particular curse from the tree. And he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And there is one that actually takes that curse for us, doesn't he? And I believe what Isaiah has given us is this picture of God eradicating all pride. And now there's one tree that has been cut down. And now it seems as if that one tree that's been cut down has been stuck up. And on that tree, we seem to see this shoot coming out of hope on that tree. I think it's an amazing picture because what he's conveying is that thing that was once the thing of great pride and arrogance of man and where he began to put his trust in is the very thing that crucified our Lord and Savior and our only hope, and yet God chose on that tree to reveal himself as life out of lifelessness. The tree was already dead. You know, if you look at everything about man's pride and all of his arrogance and all of the things that he trusts in, the only thing that's going to do is nail Christ. The only thing that's going to do is take away from his grandeur. And yet Christ will somehow produce great life in the midst of this. I know there's great fear in the way that the governments are oftentimes operated and what might happen, but wasn't it the governments of that day that put Jesus on the tree? And as Peter so aptly put it, they did exactly what God's hand ordained for them to do. That it was by his ordaining power that they nailed him to that tree. That God used that power of that grand tree in which many people put their trust and their rest in it. Nevertheless, Christ revealed himself as the only hope and brings the nations down, brings them to the knees, becomes the only one that is clearly seen on that given day. That's a magnificent picture if you think about it. And it is the picture of our hope in this Easter time. And you know, I was thinking today about just this whole concept of the tree and how there is oftentimes great repose. But you know, every time you and I sit in a tree and start feeling some sort of comfort and feel some sort of rest, we need to be thinking about our Savior who became our true hope out of that tree that was chopped down from its grandeur. And we need to think about his love for us that sprung out from all of that hatred and all of that pain. It actually talks about in Isaiah chapter 14 of the trees of Lebanon that were taken down into Sheol and become excited over the next nation that comes down with their grandeur. And as you read in Ezekiel chapter 31, you'll go on to read that these great trees were actually pulled into the Garden of Eden, were pulled into Sheol. It's a really interesting picture as you see the pride of man and God just bringing it down and causing it to be abased. But I'm just reminded that whatever you and I are putting our trust in, whatever you and I are beginning to feel comfortable, you feel uncomfortable under the shade, you find it someplace other than Christ, then rest assured, it's going to be cut down. God's going to level it all. You're looking at the world and you're saying, wow, what great strength, what great power, what great hope I have in this. Let it go. There's no great power in that. God, through this, and the day is coming when every knee will bow, right? And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we're gonna see one that is kind and generous and loving. There's a great passage, if you back up in Isaiah chapter 4, and you probably remember reading it, but it says this in chapter 4 of Isaiah, verse 2. In that day, and I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? the branch of the Lord. By the way, he's described in chapter 53 as that tender shoot that comes up. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be what? Beautiful. Glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for the life in Jerusalem. The Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, has purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of her burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and brightness of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. Kind of gives you a picture of the wonderful tree of Christ. And there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and a refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful. The passage is referring to the branch being that which continues to expand. As Isaiah will say, at the increase of his government, there will be no end. And there truly is going to be that day in which the benefits of Christ will never end, will continue in a growing, and there will be rest and repose, no longer of great threat of this great and ominous power, but of great kindness and shade and protection that God desires to give us. And I'd much rather be under the tree of Christ than under the tree of the world. The tree of the world, I would say, looks a lot grander. But let's go to the tree that's already been felled, the tree of Jesse, the one that has then taken upon himself the Savior of the world. And there's far more shade under that tree than anything that the world could offer. And it's an interesting contrast that is given in just those few short verses. Father, I want to give you thanks for your kindness to us and your love towards us. I want to thank you for these little brief analogies that you give us within your word. And all of the connotations and nuances that they carry with them. But most of all, I want to thank you that they remind us of you. Especially in this time of spring when we think of new hope coming out of death. It is so wonderful to see that new life coming from a tree that was doomed. And the great promise that from this will be everlasting joy, everlasting peace. And of the increase, there will be no end. Father, even tonight, we want to put all of our hope and all of our trust in you. And we want to rid ourselves of all those things that might promise grand and glorious things. Even tonight, we want to lay those at your feet. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And it's good.